let me tell you this, that sexual immorality is disastrously destructive. But sex within marriage is blessed. This morning we are in Proverbs chapter 5, the entire chapter, so verse 1 through 23. The subject matter of Proverbs 5 is under no contention, under no dispute. The writer of Proverbs chapter 5 is talking to us about sexual immorality. He's talking to us about sexual immorality. This morning, what I'm going to talk to you about is the same thing. I'm going to tell you four truths to guard you. Four truths to guard you from sexual immorality. Now, as I was talking to one of our pastors on staff this week, we were talking about the content of Proverbs chapter 5 and about the task of preaching that to God's people. And just the reality, what he pointed to was this, that whenever you hear the word sex, there is a reaction that all of us have. There is a reaction that talking about sex is taboo. That it's something that you don't do in public like this. There could even be the thought that's something that shouldn't be talked about like that in church. But let me tell you this, the reason, that's what this one pastor pointed out, the reason that we may be tempted to have that reaction that sex is taboo is because every expression that you hear of or witness of sex, human sexuality in this world is perverted. It's corrupted. It is not the way that God designed it. And so there's this initial reaction that, well, we can't talk about that. Let me tell you this. We must talk about this. We must talk about this. The reason, understand this, the reason that you can turn on a television, you can turn on your computer, you can open up your phone, and you can immediately access all sorts of perverted sexual expressions. The reason that there is so much attention on it in this world, this is why. It is because it has such high value. There is little else to the human nature or to the expression of what it means to be a human that is of higher value or of higher interest than that of human sexuality in regards to Satan and his work. That is why he seeks to pervert it at every turn. That's why you are inundated with it constantly. Is because Satan understands that it is a massively controlling factor of many humans. And so if he can pervert it, and if he can sink his teeth into you through sexually immoral actions, he can get you. He knows that. So friends, we cannot hide our heads in the sand. We cannot act like this does not need to be talked about. It must be talked about. It needs to be talked about. In just a second, you're going to see right there in verse 1, he says, my son, he's addressing his child. He's addressing his child. And let me tell you this, parents. Godly parents will address their children in matters of sexuality. It must happen. Your kids, my kids, will be taught about sexuality, whether or not it is from us, whether or not it is from God's Word. They will be talked to, they will be taught about sexuality. All they have to do is turn on a computer or a TV or open up their phone. That's all they have to do, and they will be taught about sexuality. They will see characters on movies that are celebrated for their sexual exploits. They will see people celebrate someone like Hugh Hefner as though he were some sort of American icon. What a condemnation on this country. For a man celebrated, he's a sex trafficker, is what he was. But he's celebrated as some sort of icon? You kidding me? But that's the world that our kids are growing up on. That's the world that our kids and we are living in, where they turn on the TV and they see sexually immoral lifestyles being lived, being celebrated as the norm. And to say any different, they are being told that they are bigoted. What I'm telling you is this, that if you and I do not address human sexuality with our family, with our kids, they will learn it from the world. They need to know the truth of God's word. And let me tell you this, if you will pay attention this morning, if you will listen and you will heed God's word, these truths about sexual immorality and what it will bring about, what it will cost you, will begin to rob the temptation of its teeth. If you understand what happens when sexually immoral actions take place, it will begin to rob that temptation of its bite, of its teeth, because you'll say, you know what? I have unmasked you. I know that it's not pleasurable when you forfeit all of these things. I know that it's not good for me when I'm going to have to sacrifice all these things that God's word has already told me. I know it's not wise. I know it's not prudent. I can't do that. Let me tell you this, that sexual immorality is disastrously destructive. But sex within marriage is blessed. Sexual immorality is disastrously destructive, but sex within marriage is blessed. And our kids need to know this. Our families need to know this. We need to know this. What we're going to see here, I'm just going to deal with this passage in four distinct sections because I think that's the way that the chapter is written, that the chapter 5 of Proverbs is written. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, verse 7 through 14, verse 15 through 19, and verse 20 through 23. Verse 1 through 6, what you'll see is this truth. You can write this down, join with me. Sexual immorality is inescapably destructive. Sexual immorality is inescapably destructive. Look at what he says here. Verse 1, he says, "My son, my child," not just talking about boys here, this goes for our girls too. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." Now, the only word there that we may have difficulty in understanding is the word for discretion. The Hebrew word literally means prudence. So having a thought to the future. So having a mind that thinks about, well, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. So look at the first four nouns that are used here. It's very interesting when we're talking about sexuality and especially sexual immorality. Look at the first aspect of humanity that the Proverbs writer refers to. Give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion or have a thought for the future, that your lips may guard knowledge. What is he addressing? Because this is interesting to me. When we think about sexual immorality, we think about an action that takes place with what? With the body. With the body. But understand this, sexual immorality never begins with the body. It always begins with the mind. It always begins with the mind. Wisdom, understanding, thought to the future, knowledge. He's addressing your mind. He's addressing your inner person, your inner voice, your heart. That's where he's addressing. Let me tell you, the battle for your sexual purity is not fought with your body. The battle for your sexual purity is fought in your heart. It is fought in your mind. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 15, verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." He said, that's where these things come from. They're not in the moment reactions that just happen with your body. These things issue forward from your heart. They come forward from who you are on the inside. So if we're going to address this issue and address it rightly, we do what the writer of Proverbs does, address the mind, because that's where it's all going to begin. So he says, be attentive to my wisdom, understanding, thought to the future, and knowledge. Why? Why must you think to the future, my son? Why must you think about what's going to happen? Look at what he says in verse 3. "For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." So you're going to need to think to the future, son. You're going to need to think to the future because you will be encountered with a temptation that is extremely enticing. It is extremely alluring. Let's not make light of this. It is enticing. It is alluring. That is why people engage in sexual promiscuity. Because it's fun. Because there is an aspect of pleasure to it. So he says, son, you need to listen to me now before this happens. Because there's going to come a time where you are tempted with the forbidden woman. For you women, it would be with the forbidden man. What that word literally means, forbidden woman, forbidden man, what it means to be forbidden is it means a person who is unlawful. A person who is unlawful. When we talk about who we're married to, we say, this is your lawfully wedded wife. This is your lawfully wedded wife. Well, somebody who is forbidden is somebody who is not yours. See, many people would think that in order to commit adultery, you would have to be married. You would have to be married to cheat on your spouse, and that's what adultery is. But that's not the way that the Bible defines adultery. Adultery is any sexual encounter, any sexual interaction that is not with your lawfully wedded spouse. That is what adultery is in the Bible. And you know what? You know the reason that the writer of Proverbs addresses the mind first? Because you will not only be tempted to have sex with your body outside of marriage, but you will be tempted first to engage in the bedroom in your mind. There are many people who actually never lay a physical hand on another person other than their spouse, but they all too often engage in sexual morality in their mind. And in God's eyes, let me tell you, in God's eyes, there is no difference. There is no difference between finding somebody who is not your spouse and engaging with them sexually than there is opening up at a computer and accessing pornography. There's no difference in the eyes of God. Both of them are engaging in sexual immorality, in sexual intercourse, in the mind or with the body, with somebody who is not your spouse. Listen to what Jesus says, because he references Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, God's not only taking account of what we do with our body, he's taking account of what we do with our mind. Now, let me tell you, there is the generation that is older than mine, maybe my grandparents' generation, during their days, access to pornography meant this. It meant that you had to go down to a particular store in town, if there even was a store in town. You had to go down to a particular store in town and you had to buy a magazine in order to get that pornography. Now, it's not that way. Now, you can open up your phone and have unlimited access to pornography. I was reading not too long ago, you know what the average age of initial exposure to pornography is in this country? What the average age of initial exposure to pornography is in this country? 8 years old. 8 years old. Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. The writer of Proverbs says, son, you don't know this now, but let me tell you, when your body starts to change and you start to have desires, there is a lion that is ready to devour you. And you don't see it coming. But just because you are unaware doesn't mean that that lion is not ravenously seeking your life. So you better listen now. Because, son, when you get old enough and you get exposed to it, you know what? The great temptation is that it's going to be enticing to you. It's going to seem pleasurable. For the lips of a forbidden woman, they drip honey. Her words are smoother than oil. It's going to seem like something that will be enjoyable to you, but you have got to be aware of it. You have got to watch it. Number one, the first truth here, this is why. Because sexual immorality is inescapably destructive. Yes, her lips may drip with honey, and yes, her words may be smoother than oil, and it may be the most enticing thing you ever have to fight off. But listen to this. In the end, verse 4, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. She's as bitter as wormwood, absinthe. Absinthe. It's a root of the plant that people would take and they would distill and they would brew and they would turn into this drink. Well, the problem is it contains this chemical called thujone. Thujone. And wormwood or absinthe is a drink that wrecks the nervous system. It is a drink. People would drink small amounts as a bit of a drug so they could get a bit of a high. And they try to build up their tolerance to it, so they could get more of a high and drink more and more of it. What's the problem with that? You can't drink wormwood without it doing devastation to your body. You can't do it. You can't participate in it. She says her lips may drip with honey, and she may be smoother than oil. That may be the way her words come across in this seductress and this temptation to you. But if you participate in that, you will be drinking down poison. It will kill you. Her end, her outcome. No, that's not the way she's presented. She's not presented to you as death. She's presented to you as attractive. But her bitter end is that of a poison, that of something that will kill you. Look at what it said. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood. She's as sharp as a two-edged sword, literally a sword with two mouths. You know why he says a two-edged sword? She's as sharp as a two-edged sword. You know why? Because with a two-edged sword, no matter which way you cut, you're still going to sever. No matter which way you swing, no matter which way you jab that sword, there's going to be blood. There's going to be damage that happens. And he says, my son, you need to listen to me. You're going to be tempted with this enticement, but just understand that's a drink of poison. That's a double-edged sword. It will be disastrously destructive for your life. That's her end. Now, the Bible says that is the end of sexual immorality. It's destruction. It's death. But this is what's interesting about the temptation to sexual immorality. The temptation doesn't present that. The temptation presents it as fun. Listen to this. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. And she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. So that temptation to sexual immorality, you know what it will do to you? It will make you not ponder the path of life. It'll make you not think about, what is the outcome of this? What will be the future if I participate in this? What will my life look like if I become addicted to pornography? What will my life look like if I cheat on my spouse? The sexual immorality doesn't tempt you with that. Sexual immorality trips you as a forbidden woman with lips dripping as honey and speech that's smoother than oil. But you know what? Even though the temptation to sexual immorality, even though it doesn't present its bitter wormwood, double-edged knife end, even though it doesn't present that, guess what? It's still certain. It's still the certain end. She doesn't ponder the path of life, and her ways wander. She doesn't know it. But make no mistake, sexual immorality is disastrously, inescapably destructive. It's inescapable. No matter which way you cut, no matter how you drink it down, no matter which fashion, if that be porn on your phone, porn on your computer, whether that be porn that you access through your TV, or whether that be actually laying hands on a physical person, no matter which way you consume it, it's still going to deal death in your life. it's still going to bring about inescapable destruction in your life. Now, when you look at verse 7 through 14, you actually see the consequences. He enumerates them. You see a list of consequences that are brought about, prices that you will have to pay if you really want to do that. Here's the prices that you have to pay. Write down the second truth. Sexual immorality has disastrous consequences. Sexual immorality has disastrous consequences. I'll give you five of them that he points out to. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from my words, the words of my mouth. Verse 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. So you say, look, when this temptation comes, don't even go up and entertain it. Don't go near that house. Don't say, you know what, I can access a little bit of this pornography, or I can go this far with sexual immorality. He says, no, don't even go near it. Don't touch it, because you're going to have to pay price. You will have to pay the price for it. Here's the first price that you have to pay. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Here it is, verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, to people who do not care about you. Let me tell you this. Anybody who will commit adultery with you does not truly care about you. If they did, they would not do that, because it is destructive. It is consequential. There is a price to be paid. The first price to be paid is this. Sexual immorality will cost you the best years of your life. Sexual immorality will cost you the best years of your life. He says, lest you give your honor. That word honor in our English language doesn't really convey the full meaning of that Hebrew word. The Hebrew word there actually means your vigor, your vitality. You could literally translate it your bloom or your blossom. Lest you give your vigor, your vitality, your bloom to another. And your years to the merciless. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about this, that initial temptation, when you begin to be tempted with sexual immorality, when does that begin? That normally begins about the time that your body starts to mature. When your body begins to change and you go from being a child to being a teenager. And those years of temptation, the years of junior high and high school and college and young adulthood, those are characterized by a heightened sense of hormones in the body. There is an increased amount of receptivity to those kind of stimuli. And so he's saying this, those years of vitality, when you have the most ability, when you have the most opportunity, when you have the most of your life before you, if you use that to engage in sexual immorality, you will forfeit that time. You will totally just give it away. You will lose it. You will lose the best years of your life. You're going to give your honor to others, and you're going to give your years over to the merciless. People who do not care about you. People who make pornography are not doing that to help you. They are doing that to make themselves rich. And they sacrifice women and men alike to sexual trafficking. They uphold and finance the abortion industry. They sell human beings in modern day slavery. They are merciless. And if you will pay them a dollar, they'll take your life. And they don't care about it. And if you engage in sexual immorality, that's what you will do. You will cost you the best years of your life. Look at the second cost. Lest you give your honor to others, verse 9, and your years to the merciless, verse 10. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Your labors, that which you worked for, your finances, everything that you work for in your life. You know what the second cost of sexual immorality is? Sexual immorality will cost you what you worked for. It will cost you what you worked for. Time does not permit us to list out the examples of people just in this month, high-profile people in our world who have been outed as sexual predators or sexually promiscuous. And you see these people who they've worked all their lives and they've achieved this fame, they've achieved this status, they've achieved financial gain. And what happens when they are found out? What happens when they are caught? What do they lose? They lose everything. They lose everything that they worked for. I don't even have to supply you with examples of people because you know people. You know people who have engaged in sexual immorality and they have lost access to their children. They have lost access to their spouse. They have lost their home. They have lost their job. They have lost their reputation in the community. The things that they worked for, the labors of their hands, they go to other people. Sexual immorality will cost you what you've worked for. Look at the third cost. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. At the end of your life, you groan when your body is no longer in its season of vitality and vigor. You know what you will do? You will groan because of it. You will forfeit your peace. You will forfeit any tranquility that you have in your heart, that you have in your mind, that you have in your life, because you will live in constant fear of what if I'm found out? You will live in constant fear of what if I am judged for this? What does God think of it? Never mind, I know what God thinks of this. You're going to forfeit peace. Third cost. Sexual immorality will cost you great anguish in your soul. Let me give you a fourth cost. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, listen to this inner conversation, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to their instructions, to my instructors, rather. What is that? What is that person doing? The sexually immoral person at the end of their life when they're groaning, they have no peace. What are they doing? They're looking back and they're remembering the time that they heard Proverbs 5. And they're saying, man, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened to the one who was teaching me not to do that. I wish I would have taken an account of the cost that it was going to take me. Here's the fourth cost. Sexual immorality will cost you. It will cost you lifelong regret. Sexual immorality will cost you lifelong regret. You will give yourself away in a moment, and you will answer to yourself and to God for the rest of your life and eternity. Sexual immorality will cost you lifelong regret. Let me read to you two quotes about regret. Regret is an odd emotion because it comes only upon reflection. Regret lacks immediacy, and so its power seldom influences events when it could do some good. That's the thing about regret. You see, if regret would come earlier, if we could regret the things that we're not going to do and say, you know what, I'm really going to look back at that and wish I hadn't done it, wouldn't that be the helpful way to live life? Man, if I make this choice and I get in this bed or I turn on this computer or I access that site, man, I'm going to regret it. Wouldn't that be a helpful way to fight that temptation? But that's not the way regret works. Regret always looks back. It doesn't have a sense of immediacy. It actually doesn't operate in times when it could be most useful. Listen to this quote. Here is a sovereign talisman against regret. Never do that which might engender it. Here is a sovereign talisman against regret. Never do that which might engender it. Ask yourself before you're tempted the next time with pornography. This afternoon when you have private time by yourself and you have access to a device or to some other person, ask yourself, am I going to regret this? What's the answer? Yes. The answer is yes, and you'll regret it a whole lot longer than when you just experienced it in that short period of time. Sexual immorality will cost you lifelong regret. Now look at the last cost here, number 5. He says in verse 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. I'm at the brink. I'm right here, about to lose everything, about to be ruined where? Publicly. In the assembled congregation. This very well might be a reference to standing, a Jew, standing before the 70 elders of Israel, giving an account for this sexual immorality. It may very well be a picture of standing in front of the entire assembly of the people of Israel. And it's even a prophetic picture of what it's like to stand before God. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. You know, someone at the end of their life looking back with regret and looking back with regret, you know what that is? That is inward condemnation. There is an inward condemnation that will follow along sexual immorality. Look at this fifth cost. Sexual immorality will cost you great humiliation. It will cost you great humiliation. That is outward condemnation. So to be sexually immoral will cost you inward condemnation and outward condemnation. Without fail, there are people who are in this room right now, you're regretting things. Regretting decisions that you've made even recently, regretting decisions that you made many years ago. And you live in that regret. You can't seem to get over it. You have an inward condemnation. You fear an outward condemnation if people found out what you really did. If they found out what you really look at. If they really knew that, there would be condemnation. But let me tell you the grace of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That condemnation that you feel, that inner anguish, that loss of peace, that forfeiture of any tranquility, that can go away. That can go away if you will come to the Lord Jesus, even now in your heart, and you say, God, would you forgive me? The Bible says God will not condemn you. And guess what? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God has forgiven you of your sins, He's the one you ultimately answer to. Man, what a gracious thing God has done, that He is willing to wipe away and wash away all of our sins. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Look at this list of sins. He's writing to the church and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Friends, that is good news. That is good news. Every one of us has experienced temptation to sexual immorality. Every one of us has been stained by the filth of our own sinful decisions. But in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness for the one who will confess it to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. God will wash those sins away. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You don't have to live in lifelong guilt. You don't have to fear judgment. As the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. When you know God loves you and you love Him, there is no need to fear God in that sense. He will not condemn you for those sins. But that is only in effect for people who come to Him with a repentant and a broken heart seeking for forgiveness. Sexual immorality is inescapably destructive. It is disastrously consequential. Now, man, there is a dark cloud in here right now. A dark cloud of don't do this. Don't do this. And the temptation would be to think God is saying don't have sex. Let me tell you, that's not what the Bible is telling you. Let me give you four encouragements from verses 15 through 19. Because God is not forbidding sex. He's forbidding sexual immorality. Let me give you four encouragements here about sex within marriage. You can write this truth down, that sex within marriage is God's good design. There is a right way to express the sexuality that God has given you, that He has made you with. Sex within marriage is God's good design. Look at what He says in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Drink. You know what that is? That's a command. That is an imperative. You know what God is commanding here? This is in the context of how you're expressing your sexuality. He's saying, have sex in your marriage. Drink water from your own cistern, a flowing fountain from your own well. He's commanding you to do this. Here's the first encouragement about sex within marriage. Sex within marriage is biblically ordained. It is biblically ordained. God is not withholding that from you. God has actually provided that for you. It is God's good gift for you. And if you are overcome with a desire for it, if you are overcome and you're not married, you know what the Bible tells you to do? The Bible says, get married. There is an outlet for that appetite. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9 through 10. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Sex within marriage is biblically ordained. Drink water from your own cistern. Now, generally speaking, when do you drink water? When you're thirsty, you have an appetite, you have a thirst that needs to be satisfied. So God is saying, fulfill this appetite. Drink water from your own cistern. That's interesting, because that's the second time we are told about drinking things. The adulterous woman is characterized as how? Her end is bitter as wormwood. You drink from that well and you're going to die. But you go home to your spouse and guess what? Here's encouragement number two. Sex within marriage is pure. It is pure. You could say it's healthy. It's good. You know it's biblically ordained. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad? He's speaking figuratively here. We don't need to get vulgar. You can supply the interpretation. He's talking about the issue of life. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, this gift that God has given you, this gift of life that you are able to use with your body, this gift of life, should you pollute it by giving it to strangers, by pouring it out on the ground? Should you do that? No. What does he say? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Guard it. Here's the third encouragement. Sex within marriage is sacred, and it must be guarded. Sex within marriage is sacred, and it must be guarded. God has biblically ordained it. He has declared it as clean and pure. It is sacred and holy, set apart for you, set apart for your spouse, and that must be guarded. I'll remember it for the rest of my life. As my wife and I got married, in that service, when my dad was performing the ceremony, my dad and my brother, I remember what Daddy said to me. He said, remember, keep your vows and they will keep you. Keep your vows and they will keep you. He's saying, guard your sexual faithfulness to your wife. Guard these vows that you have declared before God and your spouse. And you know what? In the end, they will guard you. They will keep you safe. Should your streams be given out to others? Should they be poured out in the streets? Certainly not. Let them be for yourself. Let them be for yourself. Look at this fourth encouragement here. You say amen at any point on this, okay? He says in verse 18, another command. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated in her love. I don't know if you could write that any more beautifully than the Holy Spirit did through the writer of the Proverbs. Boy, isn't that wonderfully stated? Wonderfully stated. Let me give you a fourth encouragement. Let me summarize this for you. That's a command, right? Look at the four words that are used there. Blessed, rejoice. There's more than four. Lovely, graceful, delight, intoxicated. What's all that speaking to? Pleasure. That's a command, by the way, to take pleasure in it. Fourth encouragement, sex within marriage is supposed to be enjoyed. It's supposed to be enjoyed. It's biblically ordained, it's pure, it's sacred, it keeps you safe, and you know what? You're supposed to enjoy it. God is not withholding that good gift for you. He has told you the parameters within which you can do that, and it's completely safe and God-honoring. And so you're supposed to enjoy that. Now, let me give you some general overarching principles here. The temptation to walk out and say, yeah, I hear all that, but I'm tempted here. Let me give you three more principles for you. Look at verse 20 through 23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. In verse 20 through 23, you see that there's no way to sin harmlessly. There's no way to sin harmlessly. Let me give you three reasons to prove that. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. In other words, there is no way. You cannot do it. First reason, you cannot sin secretly. You cannot sin secretly. Don't think for one moment that anybody can access pornography, delete a browsing history, and God somehow doesn't notice. Friends, you know what? It may be possible to hide sexual immorality from your spouse and your kids. It will never escape the eyes of God. It may be possible to hide sexual promiscuity, laying hands on another person, but it will never escape the eyes of God. What does he say? A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The seductress, the sexually immoral woman, she doesn't think about anything, but God knows all things. God sees all of these things. So that's the first reason. You cannot sin secretly. Look at what it says in verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare. That word for ensnare is actually used in other contexts about trapping animals, trapping fish and birds and other animals alike. You know what he's saying about the iniquities of the wicked person? The temptation to sexual immorality. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's a trap. It will take you captive. Here's the second reason you can't sin harmlessly. You cannot sin casually. You cannot sin casually because you will be trapped. So you know what sin always tempts you with? Sin tempts you with pleasure, but it takes you as a prisoner. Sin will tempt you with pleasure, but it will take you as a prisoner. You will be ensnared. I would venture to say that there is probably no human being that has ever accessed pornography only one time. You know why? Because the iniquities of the wicked ensnare. They imprison. They sink teeth into a person. And so, yes, there is recidivism. There is a going back to it because it entraps you. But you know what the temptation is? You know what our kids are being told? You know what's being illustrated to them on television shows and movies? That it is actually possible to have casual sex. That it's possible just to meet somebody, have a one-night stand, bye, thank you, see you later, and never talk to that person again, no consequence, just a good time, just casual. There's no way to have casual sex when it is immoral. You cannot do it. Because sexual immorality is a sin that will ensnare you. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. And he's held fast in the cords of sin. There are so many people that can testify to this truth, that sexual immorality will put you in bondage. It will put you in bondage to that sin. Now look at this last overarching truth here. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he's led astray. He dies for his lack of discipline. You know, when we think of discipline, you know what we think of in the English language? We think of, well, you know, if I'm going to overcome this sexual immorality, I got to be a disciplined person. I've just got to tell myself, no, and I got to be disciplined, and I just got to walk away. But that's not what the word discipline there in the Hebrew means. It doesn't mean just, you know, keeping yourself from doing something. He dies for a lack of, literally, instruction. He dies for a lack of knowledge. He doesn't understand that this sexual immorality is going to cost him everything. His peace, his future, what he's worked for, it's going to cost him far more than he ever wanted to give up. The fool dies because he doesn't know that. And why does he not know that? He doesn't know that not because he hasn't been told. He doesn't know it because he's a fool. And he will die for lack of instruction, for lack of knowledge. You see, the fool has access to Proverbs 5 just like the wise person does. The difference is the fool does not listen. Let me tell you this. What the fool refuses to believe, that third warning for you. You cannot sin safely. The fool who doesn't understand the consequences because he ignores them, what does it say? He dies. He dies because he won't listen. One of my favorite proverbs in all of the book, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into the head of a fool. A rebuke goes deeper into the man of understanding than 100 blows into the head of a fool. There will be people, Lord willing, it's not true, but there will be people who will walk out of here and they will go right back to it. They will completely ignore everything that they were just told. And they'll say, no, well, I can do it secretly. I can do it casually. I can do it safely. That's for all those other people that aren't as smart as me. So if you ever find out a way to hide from the eyes of God, please let somebody know. There's no way to do that. You can't do it secretly, you can't do it casually, you can't do it safely. And if you think that you can, it wouldn't matter if somebody were to hit you in the face 100 times, you still wouldn't feel a thing because you're that thick-headed. You're that foolish. And you know what happens to fools? They die. They die. Friends, sexual immorality is disastrously destructive. But sex within marriage is blessed. Friends, let's be wise. As I told you there in the beginning, if you will take these truths, you will meditate on them and you will hide them in your heart, that next time that you are tempted with immorality, you know what? You can unmask it and say, no, you will cost me everything. You'll cost me far more than I'm ever willing to pay. I've got to run away from this. I want to honor God, and God has given me an avenue to honor Him. God has given me an honor to enjoy this and to express this, and I want to obey God, and I want to be blessed. Would you pray with me?